Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading is from John's Gospel and chapter 14. John's Gospel and chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue to sing his praises, this time using words from Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And we're singing from verse 3. O send, O Lord, my soul, thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave. That I to pit should not go down alive, thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. In my prosperity I said that nothing shall me move. O Lord, thou hast my mountain made to stand strong by thy love. But when that thou, O gracious God, didst hide thy face from me, then quickly was my prosperous state turned into misery. Psalm 30 from 3 through 7, 5 stanzas. O Lord, my soul, thou hast brought up. Would you turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Philippians this time? Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read some verses just from the beginning of it. Philippians and chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And particularly I want us to think of verse 4 there, where it's read, where we read, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. This morning in our studies in the life of John the Baptist, we were noting the way in which it was his purpose, the purpose of John the Baptist, to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He constantly pointed and he identified and he drew attention of others to Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And that function and purpose of his life to be a witness for the Lord was much more important than anything else that John the Baptist did. We call him John the Baptist, but even his baptism function was second to this function that God had given him of being a witness to Jesus. And John the Baptist was aware of that purpose of God for his life. And being aware of it, he was not looking for any other purpose whatsoever. He was content and he was comfortable, fulfilling what God had set for him to do. As you go through his life, brief as it is, you will notice that there were pressures coming to bear on him from many different ways. There was the crowd when they saw how he baptized them. There was the crowd with the questions, is this Messiah? And there was a temptation for him to go higher and to make claims that were totally untrue. When this delegation and committee came from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And again, there was a temptation to go beyond what he was and to say what he shouldn't say. But time and time again, John the Baptist stuck to this message that he was the witness pointing to Jesus. He stayed true to his calling that God had given him to be. He discovered it, he obeyed it, and he fulfilled that purpose. And the application we had for ourselves is that if we ourselves are restless, if in our lives we lack that sense of fulfillment, if when we are a time of quietness and peace, if there are periods when we sit down and look at ourselves, despite the busyness of life round about us, if we look at ourselves and we see that we don't have satisfaction, if we don't have fulfillment, if we don't have a peace and a joy in life, then here is John the Baptist telling us how these things should be found and can be obtained. And he's encouraging us to do what he's done. Find out what God's purpose for him, for us might be. And he goes on to tell us the joy, the sheer thrill and joy that comes from finding out and making that discovery for ourselves. He uses the image of a marriage and the friend of the bridegroom, whose responsibility it is to make all the arrangements for the wedding. And at the very end, it's the friend of the bridegroom that takes the bride in to be with the groom. And having done that, the friend then melts back out into the shadows. And the whole of the gathering is captivated by the joy of the bride and the groom. But the joy of the friend, not just the friend, but all those gathered there that time also, their joy is also full simply because of the joy that couple have being together now. And that's all that John the Baptist was looking for. That was his satisfaction. That was reward enough for him. When he saw people coming and following after the Lord Jesus Christ, he pointed people in the direction of the Lord. He said to them what the function and ministry of the Lord was to be. He was going to redeem people, save people from their sins. And as people followed Jesus, that was the life's purpose of this man fulfilled. He was happy. He was glad doing what God set for him. For ourselves, perhaps as Christians, we acknowledge, yes, we indeed acknowledge that the Lord is the Lord of our life, and he is sovereign over us, and he puts before us what he wants us to be, but he also puts before us what we have to do sometimes. We are given a specific purpose and calling by God. It may not be something big. It may not be in the public eye. It may not be all that glamorous as the world might look upon things. But it is what God's purpose for you and me might be. Just think for a moment. We were looking just a few weeks back at the life of and the calling of Elisha. And one of the things that was said about Elisha was that he's the one that did what? He's the one that washed the hands of Elijah. A very menial task, you might say. Something that was insignificant. There was no glamour about that, but yet that's what he was doing. It was God's purpose for him at the time. And when we have God's purpose for our life also, we also will have, as John the Baptist had, a sense of peace and of joy and satisfaction. But we can develop that thought even further like this. In the whole of the Christian life generally, God has a way for us, has a path, has a purpose for us to fulfill and to live by. God has set out, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when we walk that path with the Lord, there we will experience the greatest blessing of all. We read about it there in John chapter 14 verse 23. There when we walk and are obedient to the way of the Lord himself comes into our company and presence. And as he comes and meets with us, so there are so many heightened emotions and experiences for us. When the Lord is present, there is that sense of peace. His gift to his people. There is a sense of joy because the problem that we had over sin has been dealt with. And all is well with our soul. There is also that experience, like we've got it here, of rejoicing because we have life from his hand. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul tells us. We will never lose out. We will never be the poorer, as the Lord has that priority with us. Instead, there will always be that deep sense of well-being. There will always be that deep sense of quietness and peace in our soul as we obey the way the Lord has set for us. And as we do so, we will enjoy these many blessings that he has obtained for his people. So therefore, we need to linger long, and we need to linger often on the spiritual, the great spiritual truths, the very center of our gospel. See again what God has done for us. Think again of what God has done in us. The amazing spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ the Lord. Think again of the cost of all these things to every believing child of God. The way in which we have access to God, and it's access along and through a blood-sprinkled path, a path that was opened through the fearful agony and suffering of our Lord. Linger long, think often of these things, and as we do so, and as we live along that path, and as we seek God's purpose for us as Christians in ordinary everyday living, the delights and the thrills of the believer will come to every one of his people. We will rejoice in him. Paul is here going to open up his own life. Let's get back to this text. Paul is here going to open up his own life and his own experiences. And he's going to tell us. He's going to share with us what he's been through. He's going to tell us what it means. Yes, he's one who's been like John the Baptist. He has embraced and he's walked in God's way. He's done what God has required of him. He has sought to obey that pattern and plan of God for him. And what has it done for him? He's never lost out. He's never been the poorer. He tells us here, rejoice, because that's what he's doing always and constantly. He's going to open for us in his experiences, the troubles and the problems that he's been through. These things that might intimidate or stifle or smother, those things that might squeeze out of our life the joy of being a Christian. And Paul says, no. He still rejoices in the Lord always. And he wants these people in Philippi, and he wants us to do the same. What then does he open up and what does he share with us to come to this conclusion? Well, first of all, where is he? What's the position and situation in which he's found? What are the circumstances where he's in? Paul just now is writing from Rome. He's in prison. There's a guard with him all the time. Although it's house arrest, it's not an easy thing to be a Christian nevertheless. He's there struggling as a Christian, but nevertheless he says right away in verse 18 of the first chapter, what then, notwithstanding every way, all these things taken into account, circumstance, situation, setting, whether it in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. He's not able to preach. He's in prison. Circumstances go against him, but nevertheless, he rejoices. The very circumstances he's in, he is rejoicing. Now you might turn and say, well, it's all very well for Paul to rejoice, but you don't know what my circumstances in life are. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. You don't know the company and the circumstances and the setting in which I am. How can I rejoice in that kind of setting? Sometimes indeed, when difficulties come into our lives, sometimes that's only opening the door for bitterness to come on their coattails. When circumstances go against us, and you think of what Paul was like. After all, he's opening his heart for us. Things can be very unjust against us. Paul was told on once, twice. Paul was told three times, you've got nothing worthy of death. You go through the book of Acts and you'll find it there time and time again. This man has done nothing worthy of death, and if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would go free. But yet, here is Paul in chains and with a guard. Life can be so unfair. It can lead to bitterness. The circumstances that he was in. People can take advantage of Paul. People can take advantage of us when things are going against us. Maybe weakness or frailty. Maybe things are not just so good for us, and because of that we've got difficulties, problems, and people exploit that against us. That's what was happening with Paul. Because Paul was out of the loop. Because Paul was out of the scene. Because Paul was in prison. People were now preaching, but they weren't preaching for the best of motives. They were preaching for their own reputation. They were jealous of Paul, and they had seen the way in which he was elbowed out. So therefore they were going to take advantage. And again we can see the way in which that could lead to bitterness developing. We can slog away. We can apply ourselves, we can go through things gritting away slowly and slowly and slowly in the background. And then summer can suddenly overtake and sail right into the front, taking advantage of what we've done And there's the circumstance of bitterness there so quickly coming to the surface. But again, just simply think of what Paul's life's calling was. Paul was called to be a preacher. He was going to be an envoy. He was going to be an emissary. He was there going to go around and he was going to preach, plant. He was going to set up church situations. That's what Paul was going to do. That's what Paul was going to do. That's what he was called to do. And here he was in prison. How was he going to do that? How was he going to do it? Tied up and restricted within these four walls. Again, the danger there, the real danger of bitterness rising up with him. The circumstance he was in. But not only was there that danger of bitterness which he had to fight against. And the way in which he could, and only way in which he could fight against it was by remembering and reminding himself what God had done for him. He was once a Gentile afar off. He was once persecuting the Gentiles who were afar off. He was persecuting those that were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He was making life difficult for these young and new Christians. But now he had been brought near. Now he was underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And God had done great things for him that we're going to look at later. And that bitterness would simply melt away, rejoicing in the Lord. The circumstances, yes, and what they might do to him and what they might do for us. But there's also another way in which we can look at these circumstances, because they also bring a blessing to him. There was a blessing there for Paul and what he was doing. We read there, the very first chapter in verse 12, "But I would that you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel." The things that have happened to him have been for the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, they were very much a hindrance, some of the things, but here he now tells us that they were also a help. Because where was he? He was in prison, he was under house arrest, and therefore there was the possibility, and it was something he saw himself of, preaching the gospel to others that he might never have the opportunity of reaching. That guard that was constantly tied to his wrist. He had a captive audience. He had a captive audience and he was there preaching and witnessing to these people. So his circumstances that were perhaps hostile to begin with were now opening up with an opportunity to share the gospel. We might be uncomfortable where we are. We might not be happy with where we are. We don't like where we are, the job or whatever the circumstances might be where we are. But we've got to ask ourselves, who can we reach? And who can we speak to? And who's hearing the gospel simply because of where we are? Circumstances that might be against us initially, but there they open up with opportunities to share with others. Not only is there the opportunity to speak to others, but it also makes others bold to speak in his absence. Paul is off the scene. There's a vacuum there created by his absence. And therefore others take up the mantle. Others begin to speak for a while. Verse 14. "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The encouragement that it was bringing and giving to others to fill that empty space and to speak of the Lord, because Paul wasn't able to do it. So you can see how he says, yes, he can rejoice even in these things that are a downer for him. Even those things that were against him, the circumstances that were so ill to begin with. The source of bitterness possibly. But he sees there the opportunity that they would bring definitely. It is difficult sometimes for us to understand why we are where we are. Difficult for us to understand what's happening to us. Sometimes Paul was in strange circumstances. But whatever circumstances he was in, he was always conscious, he was always thinking of the wisdom of the ways of his God. Yes, there might be surprises in the schemes. There might be surprises in the way God opens doors and closes doors. With things that we don't understand ourselves. Things that happen to us that bring a measure of sadness, of sorrow even. There is the potential for bitterness rising up within our soul. But then again, Paul countered all that by thinking of the opportunities for speaking and of sharing with others and encouraging others. So he rejoices. He rejoices in his God, even in the circumstances he's in. The God who has planned them and set them for him. Yes, where he is. But not only that, we see here something else where Paul opens his heart and shows us what kind of people has he got to mix with. There are difficulties, yes, from where he is. He's in jail, he's in prison. But also he's finding it sometimes hard to get on with people. Sometimes it's difficult to relate to people. Chapter 1 and verse 27 and 28. Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then these words, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. It's difficult sometimes to get on with people, because they're always putting up problems against us. In a discussion, whatever be the circle we're talking about, there's always somebody there who's out to get, trying to get us. Always somebody who's raising an issue that divides or tests the Christian. Abortion, euthanasia, murder. So many different debating points today that divide Christians. And here is Paul saying to them, stand fast. Don't give in. Stand true. There's a real danger of the pressure of, yes, we don't want to be laughed at, we don't want to be mocked at, we don't want to be thought peculiar or different. And so therefore it's always the temptation to go along with the tide and to go along with others. It's difficult to get on with people. And Paul is saying, no, it's part and parcel of the Christian's life to be like the Lord. And to be standing up and to be different. Because when we stand up like that, the company that we're in is not so much the company of those round about us who are making life difficult for us. But we're in the company of the Lord himself. And so therefore when problems and troubles come, difficulties arise from people, testing questions are put before us, Paul also could rejoice simply because of the way in which it brings him into the company of the Lord before him, who had to deal with similar questions and to deal with hard problems and difficulties, who had to get on with other people also. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They had been preaching in Philippi. And they were beaten and they were put in jail and they were made to suffer. And life was hard for them. But they kept to it. They kept at it and they didn't give in. And what do we find them doing in Acts chapter 16 at midnight? There they were singing, joyful in the Lord. The way in which the Lord had suffered, and the way in which the Lord had been rejected, and the way in which the Lord was despised, and here is Paul and Silas suffering the same. And they rejoice and are glad, because the Lord who experienced these things was with them. And they were rejoicing, they were glad in the best of company. Rejoice in the Lord always. We're told here particularly, the next verse, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is nearby, the company that we're in. Sometimes we think we're on our own. Sometimes when we're in company and meeting with people, we're there alone. And here we're told, no, the Lord is at hand. When you go through the different churches in the letter to the different churches in Revelation, time and again, we're told, I know what you're going through and what you've got to face. We're painfully aware of the troubles that others will put in our path. But we've also got to remember that the Lord is with us. He doesn't abandon us and we're not alone in that company. And no matter what these people might put in our paths or trouble they put in our way, nothing will separate us from our God. We can be intimidated and we can lower our gaze for a moment. Sometimes because of the trouble we're going through, we can just simply bow our heads and we're looking at our feet instead of looking to the hills. And sometimes the Lord stops us and the Lord lifts up our chin and looks and makes us look above and beyond these problems. And He makes us aware of the company we've got. Remember what we read there and we spoke about there in John chapter 14 and verse 23. What happens when we walk that path of obedience? What happens is the Lord comes to be with His people. So the path of obedience, the calling that is before the Christian, yes, it might be a path for a time and in our mind is hard and difficult and rugged. But when we walk that path which the Lord has set for us, when we're faithful and true to His calling of us, the one thing the Lord assures us of, He assures us of His company, even in the hardest and the most difficult of situations. He is the one that stays close by those who are obedient to His way. So therefore, yes, Paul is saying the company's with him to deal with people and to deal with the problems, the questions that they raise, sometimes difficult, sometimes awkward, always threatening. The company he's in, it makes him aware, it makes him think of that higher and greater and nobler company of the Lord Himself with Him. He rejoices. He's not despondent. He's not downcast. Paul rejoicing. He rejoices in what God has done for him. He rejoices in the way in which the Lord has met him and changed him, and the way in which the Lord has given him a fresh and a new purpose in life. Paul wasn't always like this. Paul was at one time, we know his history, a persecutor of the church. But the Lord dealt with him and the Lord brought him first of all to stare fixedly and firmly. God brought him to face up to the very fact that he was a spiritual bankrupt. And no matter what he might lean on, the way in which he was born and brought up and the teaching he had and the privileges that were his even from the days of his birth, these things that he lists for us earlier on in this book of Philippians. Nevertheless, all these things didn't do him a whit of good. Human ability, human resources, everything going for him, education, religion, they were all worthless. Just the same as with ourselves, if we're trusting in our culture or trusting in our traditions, where we were born, what we've done, what's been given to us, our church attendance, or the books of prizes we've got from Sunday school, whatever it might be, we can so often lean on these things. And Paul says, that's where I was. But that's not where the Lord left me. He had a great purpose for Paul. Paul was going to be the one who was going to speak to kings. He was the one that was going to address nations and peoples. He was the one that was going to plant and build up churches. It didn't look likely when he was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. But the Lord met him on that road, touched his life and changed his life. And now, instead of hunting Christians, Paul was helping Christians. He had a new life's purpose. He had a new aim. And as he went out after it, as he gave his life and devoted his life to following and serving the Lord, he found something that he never had before. Paul was a truly happy man. Paul was a truly happy man. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, because he truly did rejoice in what God had done for him. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. He knew him as his friend, the one who had done great things for him, the one who had given Paul a new life and a new purpose. And he constantly rejoiced in the richness of his grace, in the scale of his love, in the amazing mercy that he had received from God for all the things that he had done against the church. When Paul thought again of what he had done, the chief of sinners, the things that he had done against the Christians, he couldn't get over, he couldn't get past the grace of God in dealing with such a person. Why has God thought of me? Why has God loved me? Why has he done this for me? He was just out of his mind. He couldn't grasp it. He couldn't understand it. The height, the length, the breadth, the depth of the love of God to such a man as he was. Paul, he simply was lost for words, confronted with the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And so therefore, whenever he thought of what God had done for him and in him, all that he could do was and say to us and give to us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Do we therefore know him for ourselves today? Do we know him in the way that Paul knew him? Do we know him as the only Savior able to deal with the problem of our sin, able to remove the guilt that there is upon each and every one of us? Do we know the spiritual blessings he gives? Do we know his company? Do we know the riches of simply sitting with him and having him open the word to us and bring home to us realities of things that are yet to be, of glory, of heaven, of a new Jerusalem? And do we know something of the joy that there is from His presence with us? We're coming to our communion season in a month's time. There's a Kilmaley communion next week. But we all can go back to times of special ministry such as communion, when we've sat underneath God's Word, and God's Word has been broken down for us and opened up to us, and we've seen things that have been astonishing for us, things to enrich our souls, things about our Saviour and our Lord. And when we've been through these experiences, what have we been saying? What has been our reaction and our response? We've known what? We've known the joy, the deep joy of the Lord as our present experience then. The joy of the Lord. That's what Paul was aware of, no matter where he was, what he was doing, no matter what was going on round about him. He was always aware that God had given him a calling, God had given him a purpose in life. And as he fulfilled it every single day, so his life was satisfying, peaceful, joyful. We come back to what we said as we close. If we're lacking fulfillment, if we're lacking satisfaction, if we're restless in life today, through these things, perhaps the Lord is speaking to us all. That no matter what the world offers, rich and diverse as it might be, it will never give us that peace and joy and satisfaction that we're looking for. We will only find these qualities. We will only be able to rejoice when we come to know Jesus Christ in the same way as Paul did. When we come to know Him as our Saviour, as our Lord, our Redeemer. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thee for the way in which Thou dost speak to us of the riches that there are in Jesus Christ, Thine own Son, of the riches of this gospel message of pardon and forgiveness, of the riches of walking with Thyself day after day, of the prospect of being with Thyself in glory. Lord, may our hearts linger on these things, and may we know in ourselves the joy which they bring, and may that joy draw us out for yet more from Thine hand. Come in with us, Lord, and bless to us the privileges of this Thine own day. Undertake for us in this new week we've come into, and may Thy joy remain with us and be seen by others. For we ask it in the name of our Saviour and our Lord, Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 21. Psalm 21, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. The King in Thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In Thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and Thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For Thou with blessings him prevent'st of goodness manifold, and Thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of Thee, Thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. In that salvation wrought by Thee, his glory is made great. Honour and comely majesty Thou hast upon him set. Psalm 21 at the beginning, the King in Thy great strength, O Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.